might just share a little bit about my wife, Philina. She's home in bed this morning, and she did me an awful turn. Friday night, she kissed me goodnight. Then she went to bed, and when I got in bed, she says, "I don't feel so good." And so I've been fighting whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but Mylene has been very sick, and so pray for her. When she gets sick, she really gets sick, and I'm not a very good nurse. I admit it. But God has a purpose even in sickness. Do you know that? I was thinking about going in the hospital. Now, these 4 weeks, I believe, or five, I don't know, I've lost track, have been rather different for me. Usually I'm going to visit somebody else. But when you're on the bed and you're looking up at somebody else, it's a little bit different. And the doctors and the nurses, they were all about trying to get me better. But you know what God was about? He was working on my heart. He was more interested in who my roommate was. And the nurse, a male nurse that came to me and said, "I'm a Christian too." It's amazing. While there was some suffering, I hate needles, and I got so it was one needle after another. I'm getting way off base here, but you know, after a while, the needles kind of passed away, and it was more about people. And I'm excited about that. That was a whole new thing for me. And so I see that as God's kind of plan for me, that whole time in the hospital. And you know, knowing Christ as Savior is much like that. It's the greatest privilege in life. Would you agree that knowing Jesus as Savior is the greatest privilege you have? It is. And most of you probably had good reasons for accepting Christ. If we heard your testimonies this morning, there would be a number of things that you would say, "This is really what brought me to Christ." Probably number one on the list. I felt burdened. I knew I was separated from God, and I needed my sins to be forgiven. I knew. It says that in John 1:7, the blood cleanses from all sin. I needed Christ's cleansing blood in my life. Number two, some of you might say, I needed to know God personally. I needed a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, amen? He always will be a friend. Paul said that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. To know God personally and intimately. Some of you might also say, "Pastor, I really was concerned about where I was going to spend eternity. I wanted a home. I wanted security. I wanted to go to be with Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "And so shall we meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord." Are you looking forward to that? Be with the Lord forever? Those are some reasons why people accept Christ. Maybe you could add to it. But most of you did not come to Christ because you wanted to be more like Jesus. In fact, you probably said, "I'll never be able to be like Jesus. He is just too high. He's sinless. I cannot attain to His righteousness." And yet God's purpose is to make you to conform you to the image of His Son. We don't think about what God has in mind. We think about what we have in mind, right? I'm thankful God has a purpose to make us like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus. We're going to spend some time on that. Our verse is, of course, Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed. You know what it means to be conformed? To be pressed into the mold. To be like Jesus. To be in the Jesus mold. Now, you're not to be conformed to this world. But you are to be conformed to Jesus. And that's my heart's desire for Calvary Baptist Church, for each of you as believers. Be like Jesus, this my song. You remember that song? In the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. What? I would be like Jesus. I'm sad to say sometimes I'm not very much like Jesus. And I think you would have to say too. You know, Pastor, if you saw me sometimes, you'd say, wow, are they even saved? Sometimes that's the way we are. We fight the flesh. Oh, but God wants us to be like Jesus. That's the purpose of salvation. Did you read it there? For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Conform believers to Christ, to sanctify them, to make them holy, like Jesus is holy. Through God's redemptive plan, He is calling out a people for Himself, much like He called out the Israel nation. And He said, out of you, Abraham, is going to be a nation. And so, now we're in the church age, and out of this age, He's calling a people for Himself. We'll be a people who will dwell and reign with Christ for eternity. Just think of it. It is God who calls us, and it is God who accomplishes His will. To me, that's exciting. To be a part, to be co-laborers together with Christ. Do you catch the spirit? Now, we think about this word sanctification. There's kind of three levels or three views of what sanctification is. Number one is positional sanctification. You've probably heard, some of you have heard this, maybe some new to some of you. Positional. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, positionally, you are in Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ. When God sees you, He sees Jesus. And so when you go to heaven, He sees Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. To be covered. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Okay? I believe Jesus tasted death for everyone. You, and you, and me. For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons to glory. You see, when you trust Christ as Savior, you become a son of God. And He brings you to glory. And it's a process, okay? One day you're going to be in heaven and you will be glorified. By whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. Did you hear it? He who sanctifies, that's God, and those being sanctified, that's us, are one. As far as God sees, you're one with Him. One with God in Christ. And God is not afraid or ashamed to call us brethren. You are part of the family of God. When you trust Christ as Savior, you're adopted in. Just like that. And the Bible says, Ephesians 2:6, that He has made us to sit together in heavenly places. That's why you're still on earth. You're sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Do you understand what that means? It's just as good as done. You're in heaven. That's positional sanctification. Secondly, we have progressive sanctification. This is the one we're going to spend most of our time with. Becoming like Jesus is progressive, isn't it? Grow in grace, it says in 2 Peter 3:18. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to get into the Word, to grow, to desire the sincere milk of the Word, to eat the meat of the Word, and grow thereby spiritually. We are being conformed to the image of Christ as we grow to be more like Him. Do you know what Christian means? They were first called Christians in Antioch. It means a little Christ. You're to be like Jesus, a little Christ. People ought to see Jesus in you. How much do people see Jesus in you? Has anybody ever said to you, "You know, there's something different about you"? I mean, not peculiar. But I mean different. You don't seem to march to the drum of the world. You seem to be going another direction. That, let me tell you, when you hear that, they're starting to see a peek of Jesus. Yes, progressive sanctification. We're going to be talking quite a lot about that. And then lastly, there's permanent sanctification. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed," when Jesus comes back, what? "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, I don't know about you, but right now I'm not a carbon copy of Jesus. Are you a carbon copy of Jesus? But one day, you're going to be permanent. Body, soul, spirit, you're going to be like Jesus. And it's going to stay that way. God's going to put you like, you aren't going to be in the plastic stage like, you know, progressive sanctification, you're moving. You're going to be in the permanent, concrete stage. That's the way it is. Not going to change. That's something you can get excited about. It's going to be a great day. Now this kind of tent is wasting away. And that's really what going to the hospital is all about. You know, this hospital isn't really heaven, let me tell you. You waste away there. And they help you waste away, it seems, at times. There's a story told about a grandpa and a granddaughter. I can identify with this story because I have two little granddaughters that run around our house, and they're starting to ask me, I don't understand what the questions are, but they're asking me questions. London is speaking in tongues now. I don't know what she's saying, but she knows what she's saying. There was this grandpa and this granddaughter, and they were sitting and talking, and the granddaughter says, "Did God make you, Grandpa?" That's a deep subject right there. Yeah. And he said, "Yes, God made me." And for a few minutes, she examined her grandpa, and then she looked at herself in the mirror. I can see Lily doing this. And at last she spoke up, "You know, Grandpa, God is doing a lot better job lately." You see, we are wasting away, aren't we? This tent is wasting away, and we are being renewed day by day, spiritually. And that's what you need to center on. Yes, the tent is falling down, but the inward man, the new man, is being built up day by day. And so we see the purpose of salvation is to conform us to Christ. We also see here in verse 29 in the second part, He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ's purpose of salvation is to make Christ preeminent. That's a big word, isn't it? What is preeminence? Preeminence is to make Christ prominent, surpassing all others. And that's what our lives ought to be. Are you making Christ preeminent, surpassing all others? The term firstborn was used among the Jews to depict a privileged status. It is used here as a reference for preeminence. Colossians 1:18 says, "And He is the head." Now we're talking about Jesus Christ, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In all things. How about your life? Does He have the preeminence? Are you trying to make Him greater? Are you magnifying Jesus? Are you making Him preeminent in your life? That is the purpose of salvation. Jesus died on the cross. He purchased our salvation, and we need to glorify and make Him preeminent. That's the purpose of salvation. We also see the plan, God's plan. How is God going to do this? How is God doing this? There's a golden chain here. It's a wonderful chain. I remember first seminary class I ever took, I wrote a paper on this golden chain. Do you notice how one thing follows the next, starting in verse 29? "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." That is the chain. Okay? That is God's plan of salvation. The plan of God, as we see here, flows out of His foreknowledge. Now these are deep things. Okay? We don't understand God's omniscience. We don't know any. You don't even know where your next breath is coming from, do you? When I was in the hospital, I didn't even know if I was going to walk out of there. Okay? You begin to start to say, what's most important here? Certainly not the doctors. You know, they don't know as much as they... Just because you put doctor in front of somebody's name doesn't mean anything. Do you know that? They may know a lot of stuff. They can't keep you alive. Only God can do that. But God foreknows. God's plan of salvation is based on His foreknowledge. It means it's the Greek word prognosko, which means to know ahead. Now I think I know ahead. You think you know what's going to happen this week, don't you? Well, you say, I'm going to go to work and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But really that is, you don't know. You don't know if you'll be alive tonight. God knows. He knows ahead. And the exciting thing is that because God knows ahead, His foreknowledge, He sees our faith in advance of our lives. Now, I don't know how that happens. I know God is big enough to do it. Okay? Notice what He said to Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. God knows us even before we're born. Isn't that something? That's a wonderful thing. So God's foreknowledge is so important. What is His foreknowledge to? Well, His foreknowledge is to be predestinated. His foreknowledge is to be predestinated to conform us to the image. And so, this predestination is really a destiny of conforming us to His image. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In Him also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." It comes out of God's will. God knows what He is going to accomplish. And so He predestinates. He predetermines how it's going to be. And yet, He gives you free choice. Now that's very difficult. We tend to think those two don't work together. Either God knows and He predetermines it, or man has free will. And we say those don't work together. I see them more as parallel tracks running right alongside of each other. God is sovereign, or He would not be God. He predetermined our destiny in Christ. Someone has said it's like looking over heaven's gate. Get up to heaven, we look over heaven's gate, and it says, "Whosoever will may come." So we say, "God, I love You. I accept You." And then we go through the door and over, back over the door on the opposite side, it says, "Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world." Seemingly contradictory. And yet God has worked it out. God predetermines our destiny. It is because He predetermined our destiny that we know that all things work together for good. You see, God is in charge, isn't He? And therefore, He says, all things work together for good because I make no mistakes. Do you believe that? God doesn't make mistakes. He has a plan. He's going to work His plan. And I'm thankful for that. What if your salvation was based on your plan and your works? How far would you get? So God predetermines our destiny. He calls us to His destiny. Notice it says, "Whom He did predestinate, those He also called." Now, I don't know about you, but when you're called, you're supposed to answer, aren't you? That's an agreement my wife has made with me. When I say it's supper time, you're to say, "Yes, dear, I'm coming." I answer her call. Now, supper has very little to do, is very small in comparison to salvation. Okay? The fact that He calls indicates that we must answer. We must exercise our will. You say, what is He calling us to? Well, He calls us to salvation. He who believes, it says in John 3:18, who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. If you haven't trusted Christ this morning, you are condemned already. You say, that isn't fair. Well, Adam made the choice for you. You understand? Okay? Way back in the garden, Adam, as your federal head, made the choice. And because Adam sinned, all die. Okay? Just believe it. But you can change that by trusting. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer? How can I be saved? What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe! Yes, God foreknows, he knows that you are coming to this point, salvation, but you must believe. He calls us. Thirdly, he paid for our destiny. Not only did he call us to his destiny, he paid for it. Paid in full. How is that, you say? Well, that word justification is a payment term. Okay? It says there in verse 30, whom he called, he also justified. Justification refers to a believer's being made right with God. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate that at the present time that he might be the just and the justifier of one who has faith in Christ. God is the just and he's the justifier through Christ. Isn't that great? He has paid the price. Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody pays the price, all you have to do is accept it. If you say, oh no, I have to pay my own way, I can't go. Well, the problem is you cannot pay your own way. You have your sin that keeps you. But Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us and paid sin's penalty and sin's price. He paid for our destiny. Why wouldn't you accept it this morning? Calvary's blood, Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and its stain. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you allowed the blood of Calvary to cover your sin? Not only cover it, but to take it away as far as the east is from the west. That is what Jesus has done for you. Yes, he paid for our destiny. And lastly, he declares our destiny. What is the declaration? Well, at the end there of that golden chain, it says, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorified. One day in heaven, you're going to be glorified fully. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Heaven is a glorious place. My son Cliff uses the word glorious way too much. I mean, food is glorious. I know Foodie uses all the time. That's glorious. There's only one place really that's glorious, and it's heaven. Okay? Our salvation is glorious. And so one day we're going to be in heaven with Him, and it will be glorious. Heaven awaits the believer, eternal life with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to share the glories of heaven with Him. Are you looking forward to that? Oh, I don't know. You know, I really would like to. I really like my snowmobile, my snowmobile. I like my motorcycle. I like the Yankees. I like the, you know, I don't know if I'm really going to look forward to heaven or not. Tell ya. This life has nothing compared to heaven. Don't drive your stakes in too deep here. We all do it. Because we're going to move out in the morning, and some of you are going to move out before others. Do you know that? You need to be looking. Be like Abraham. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's glorious. Well, we see the purpose of salvation. We see God's plan of salvation. I see the priority here too of salvation. This sanctification. This making us holy, more holy. To become like Jesus. God's purpose is for us to conform to His image. Now some of you are saying, well, that probably happens when I get to heaven, right? No. He wants us to live right now to reflect the fact that He's taken up residence in our lives. Do you understand, Christian? The Bible says you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God lives within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 8:9 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. He's not His. So when you trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, and the process of sanctification begins. Isn't that something? The Spirit begins to work. It's like the medicine that I'm taking. You know the steroids that I took? Within, I would say, a half an hour, my feet started to feel better. It started to work. I said, this is a miracle drug. I think I'll live on these things. Not good for you. Now they got to slowly take me off it because I'm becoming a druggie, okay? But we've been indwelled by the Spirit, and it begins to work. You say, you know, I never was convicted about things before. I could do things and it wouldn't bother me. When I accepted Christ, it started to bother me. What others were saying, what I said, the thoughts that I had, I knew they weren't right. They didn't please God. Praise God! You've been indwelt. You're being changed from the inside out. God looks on the heart. Mark says that out of the heart proceeds evil. Okay? And so God begins to attack the heart. Just like this virus is attacking my liver. God begins to attack your heart, your spiritual heart, and says, that's not right. Get it out. And you begin to say, God, I just don't feel right. I don't feel good about this. Praise God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So God uses the sanctification and He uses His Word. I want to encourage you to get into the Word. John 17:17 says, Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. You say, Pastor, I don't seem to be growing as a Christian. I don't seem to have a heart for God like I should. How much are you into the Word? I mean, really into the Word. I mean, studying the Word. I mean, getting right down like you had to pass a final in the Word. That's what we're talking. Study it. Long for it as a person longs for water or food. It's your spiritual food. Get in the Word and let God begin to change you. Sanctified. Yes. God wants to conform us to His image. I wonder, how are you on the conforming process? Are you growing? Or are you going backwards? I think it's so important if you're going to be going for God that you be conformed. Today we're either slowly conforming to this world or we're becoming more like Christ or being conformed to Him. Romans 12:2 says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's being conformed to Christ. When you begin to prove what is that good and perfect will of God, you're being conformed to Jesus. And God is pleased. And one day He's going to say, well done. You are very, very, very close to being where I want you to be. He won't say you're there. Paul said, I never make it. I'm always pursuing. I'm never going to make it in this life. But you ought to have it as a goal. Is it your goal to be more like Jesus? I have decided not only to follow Jesus, but to be like Jesus. And when you do that, you will have a witness. I can tell you. Because the world, really, someone said, who said that? The world's yet to see someone that's completely devoted to God. Have you heard that? I think that was that evangelist, who? The other one. Well, it doesn't make any difference. But at this point, we have so much ahead of us to grow and to work on. Will you work with me? Will you become like Jesus? I trust you will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your working in us. Thank you, God, that you've given us of your Spirit. Thank you that you've not just put us here by ourselves and said, make it on your own. But you've actually given us the unction to become like Jesus. God, I pray that you would help today. There may be someone here especially that doesn't even know Jesus. They don't even know the life-giving power that Christ can bring in their lives. God, would you speak to their hearts? Would you draw them by your Spirit? Lord, help them to see that they're a sinner, that they are condemned without Christ. I pray for believers here, Lord. Sometimes it's very easy. Been saved 20, 30, 40 years, and we tend to lose our way. We don't keep growing. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to finish well. Those of us that know you, help us to finish well. And we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.